This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah, walhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulillah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, everyone. And welcome back to the ASI weekly Q&A with Sheikh Akram Nadwi on every Thursday at 6 p.m. GMT. Without further ado, we'll begin. Sheikh, we have a couple private questions that we'll begin with. So the first question is, Sheikh, you have spoken about Sunnatul Huda and Sunnatul Ada quite a few times. In the country that I live in the West, people celebrate many festivals out of Ada. For example, many people, including Hindus and Sikhs, celebrate Christmas out of Ada and Halloween and anniversaries and birthdays. Is it permissible for a Muslim to also celebrate Christmas and Diwali and Halloween, for example, out of Ada for the custom? Jazakallahu khairan.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. It is a very important question. So let me explain again what Sunnatul Huda and Sunnatul Ada means. So Sunnatul Huda is the sunnah that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did in order to act upon the Quran, to apply the Quran. So they are connected to the Quran, to the guidance. Sunnatul Ada is those cultural things which the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did as a human being or as an Arab. In those cultural things, it is very important that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did not follow the Arab people in those cultures which contradicted the Quran, like in Tawheed, Allah Subhanahu Wa Taala being one. For example, the Arabs used to say that when the rain comes, it comes from for this reason, that reason, so many reasons, and the Prophet criticized that about the medicine, about the diseases. They have some traditions. The Prophet criticized them. So in the culture, the Prophet did not follow Arabs, those things which contradicted the Tawheed or contradicted any teachings of the Quran, and the religious things. So similarly, when we live in our time, there's the culture of the people. We have to examine if there's something in the culture which contradicts the Tawheed of Allah or the religion of the Quran, then you are not allowed to follow them. But things which are neutral, like for example, halal food, how to make it, if people eat it like Western way, that's fine. There's no harm to cook the Western way. Or the dress, if you cover your private part properly or aura, and then after that your dress is a kind to Western noble people, there's no harm in that. But something which actually has something religious or part of the culture which somehow can affect the Quranic teaching, yeah, that will not be acceptable. Christmas actually is a celebration about Isa al-Islam, it is all wrong, but anyway, it is a religious thing. So Muslims cannot accept that, what they believe about Isa al-Islam, why they celebrate that. If you look in deeper, you can find it actually has origin in the religion and the teachings of Christian people. What Isa al-Islam actually contradicts Quran very clearly. Quran is so clear what Isa al-Islam, many, many verses. So we have to be very careful. So one is to understand that you are not allowed to follow those cultural aspects of any people which contradicts the Quran or guidance of the Quran or any part of the religion or any sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. But if the things are neutral, it is possible, but still you have to see something could be waste of time. Sometimes something could be just misunderstanding. So like for example, when people celebrate the birthday or something like that, this is a new celebration in the world. People in the past did not do. So though it does not contradict any teaching of the Quran, but serially it gives a wrong impression because the child is celebrating something which there's no achievement. You celebrate something to achieve it. It is just somebody 10-year-old become 10-year-old. So you celebrating that. Just think really. After 10 years, everybody will be 10-year-old. I'm now 60-year-old. So what else I after 60 years, I'll be 60-year-old. If somehow I can do a karama, miracle, and I'm 60, after 60 years, I become 30-year-old, yeah, then I should celebrate. That's the karama, that's something new. But you know, something which Allah has made, you know, the wrong impression to the child that, you know, he has achieved something. But if he memorizes the Quran, he learns something good, or pass the exam or something, and you celebrate, that will be fine. But anyway, simple matter is that, you know, culture, you can't follow the culture unconditionally. You have to compare the culture with the teachings of Islam.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next anonymous question we have is, dear respected Sheikh, some people suggest that the hadith found in Sahih al-Bukhari stating خُذُوا الْقُرْآنَ مِنْ أَرْبَعَةٍ implies that there were only four huffaz of the entire Qur'an during the life of the Prophet ﷺ. Do you believe this understanding is correct, or would there have been more huffaz as well?
You know, people come, if people come and ask me that I live in Manchester, you know, who should I study with? And then I mention you study with three people, and I mention their name. And then people report after my death, the Sheikh Ram said, studying with three people. I said three people in the context of the person coming from Manchester. Even in Manchester, maybe after 10 years, after 5 years, if I live alive, I have more students. Then after that, if somebody asks, I will give more names. So if somebody from Ansar comes, who lives with Ansar, and asks the Prophet, who should we study? And the Prophet mentions some people from Ansar. So that's reasonable, because these people, where they will go? By somebody from Muhajirin, ask them to learn from Abdullah Masood and people like some other people. It depends where you are. And also, new people of the Quran, they keep changing. So when he was asked, he said four. Then after that, there could have been some more people. So when you read the hadith, read the context, actually people who learned the Quran from the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and became good teachers, there are many, many. Actually, there are also some women like Aisha Radhiyallahu Anha. She knew the whole Quran and other wives of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Among the Sahaba, Khulafa Rashidun, Abdullah Mas'ud, Anas radiallahu ta'ala anhu, many, many Ansar, Ubayy ibn Ka'ab, Mu'adh ibn Jabal, Zayd ibn Thabit, Abdullah Mas'ud, Abdullah ibn Umar, Abdullah ibn Amr ibn As, Abdullah ibn Zubayr, all these people, they are Jabir ibn Abdullah, all they learned the Quran, they knew the Quran. So whenever the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam speaks, he speaks in a context. You know, if you miss out the context, then you have misunderstanding of the hadith.
Jazakallahu khairan. The next anonymous question we have is, Sheikh, what book in the Hanafi madhab is a great book to study that explains every furu' with the evidences? Jazakallahu khairan.
You know, I've written recently an article in Urdu, and that is the right order of studying books of Hanafi madhab. To read that article in Urdu, somebody should translate in English as well. Okay, somebody from Bangladesh has asked me that he found this article, and if I can translate for him in Arabic, maybe one day I write in Arabic as well. Among all the Hanafi book, the best one actually is Badai'u Sana'i'. Detailed one, it has got difference of the opinions as well, and most often it gives the evidence from the Quran, from the Sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, from the Athar, most practices of the Sahaba and Tabi'in. So that is a book I will recommend. There has been a tendency in Hanafi Madhab by the people in our time that, to prove everything in Hanafi Madhab by the Hadith. So there are people have written a book, what they do really, all the Munkar Hadith, Shad Hadith, which are mistakes and support something in Hanafi Madhab, they bring them and to show them that we have got Hadith. So that is very dangerous, because those hadiths Hanafi Imams have never used, because they know it's a mistake. And now these people, in the name of hadith, they collect all these mistakes and put in the Hanafi book. So that makes Hanafi madhab very, very weak. So be careful about that. I'll say that the best thing is just study the Ra'ul Sana'i, and then after that, books of Hanafi Muhaddithin, like Imam Tahawi's book, Sharh Ma'in Athar, that will be very helpful, inshallah.
Ahsanallah ilayka, Sheikh. We'll begin the questions being asked now. So the first question asks, what is our responsibility during times of crisis in other countries? Are we supposed to protest?
Yeah, so you know these questions keep coming. Somebody has you know one of the imam and leading person in USA has asked me a few questions concerning the conditions that people are passing by, you know, in Palestine and then it's right in America and you know there have a Jewish community there and Christians who actually are have different opinions in this matter from the Muslims. And sometimes Muslims are in areas which are where they are very, very small number and they feel a lot of problem. So how they behave, what they should do. So I'm writing, you know, answer to these questions in English. So maybe tomorrow, the after tomorrow, tests come out. So the best thing is, you know, instead of I answer now, read that article. I think it will help. It will be helpful, inshallah.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is by Sarah, who asks, I'm a female student studying applied math, PhD, and currently I'm working with a female professor. However, I would like to switch to a male professor whose work is more interesting to me, having a better perspective. Am I allowed to do this?
Yeah, you know, people can, you know, men can learn you know, from the women. Women can learn from the men. It always has been happening to me. The old Islam is like that. You know, Aisha used to teach and men used to learn from her. And then after that, you know, all the generation, men and women have been learning from each other. There's no harm, but there is some manner, something to follow. You are not allowed to be with your male teacher, professor in a private room. If it is classroom or something public, that's fine. When you come to the class, you know, wear you know, your clothes properly, covering the parts that are important to cover. Don't put on, you know, striking perfume, things like that, you know, and talk properly with a proper voice, which does not give any wrong indication. So if you follow these, you know, manners properly, you can learn from, you know, men can learn from the women, women can learn from the men. We don't stop anybody from learning anybody, but one should know really that, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants the people to live a pious life where they fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is by Fatiha, who asks, Salam ya Sheikh, how can we relate the story of Ashabul Kahf with another two verses before and after, verse 6, فَلَعَلَّكَ بَاخِعٌ نَفْسَكَ, and verse 28, وَاصْبِرْ نَفْسَكَ مَعَ الَّذِينَ, in the light of emotional support. Why Allah brings the story of sleeping for 309 years, yet He didn't make Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam arrested while being humiliated by his people. Jazakallahu khairan.
You know, the Surah Al-Kahf actually is the surah which teaches the believers or the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam first and the believers from him two important things. That is, you know, excuse me, Amal Salih and Sabr. The people should do good deed and then they do Sabr. So, you know, that's very important. And when they do this, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings a good result. And in this surah is that part of the sabr is that, you know, Muslims should not claim anything for themselves. So whatever happened in the past happened in the, because of the will of Allah, and whatever is going to happen in the future, will of Allah. So Muslims should always rely on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, never relate anything to themselves. So there are stories that mention the past, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, why did you say mashallah? And for the future, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, you know, if Allah wills, you have to say, you know, the future, you don't make future. Allah makes future, you know, future is not there. So a claim of anything that, you know, people, Allah has not given the access to the knowledge, well, you know, this is actually not allowed. People should be very, very careful and don't talk things which actually make sense to you and you benefit from them. And things which you don't know and Allah does not want to tell you, relate to Allah and rely on Him properly. Somebody, you know, was the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned the story of people of cave for a purpose. And now, you know, instead of that learning the purpose, you know, how they were guided and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helped them, you start discussing the names of those people and how long did they sleep and, you know, what were the dog doing and all those things. You know, they have no benefit for you. And first thing, you can't know anyway. You don't have any way to know. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not want to tell because it is not beneficial knowledge for you. So that's why, you know, he mentioned that to teach people that don't discuss these things. So how long they stayed, you know, Quran is hinting to that, but does not tell clearly why, because Quran wants to use that story to teach people, don't waste your time in debating and discussing these questions. Best thing is refer all this matter to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like in our time, people keep discussing when Mahdi is going to come, when Isa is going to come, when Dajjal is going to come. All the time, whenever some new problem happens, there are preachers, they keep making all those things. So that's a big mistake, because Allah has not given the authority to predict the future. You know, those predictions are for a purpose. They are not, don't make people prophets till they start making prophecies. And whenever they make, they are always wrong. So that is the reason we have to refer all the future and the past to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and be right and good as slave in good deeds and be patient.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is by Ibn Muhammad, who asks, Sheikh, what is the meaning of the hadith, the strong believer is better and more beloved to Allah than the weak believer, although both are good? Is this literal or is this another sense?
Yeah, you know, meaning basically, if your health is good and you're physically, you are a strong person and a good believer, so you're better, because you can do so many things. You can pray properly, you can fast properly, you can do jihad properly, you can help people, you can do so many things. But if you're weak physically, you know, though you're a believer, you are good, but you can't do many things. So for example, sometimes I feel very weak, I can't do my work. So Allah does not hate me, you know, because I'm weak anyway. But simply, I'm not the same as when I'm strong. Because when I'm strong, I do more things. I can pray properly, I can teach properly. So good, strong believer is better than the weak believer. That's the meaning, really. But if there are people like Sufis and all those things, they make it upside down. So don't go for those meanings, because it is very clear. And Qawi and Daif, they refers to that. If it meaning is those who have a stronger faith, they are better than those who have weak faith. Tell me why somebody has to tell this thing. Who doesn't know this thing? You know, good believer is better than the bad believer. Who does not know? A strong believer is better than the weak believer. Who does not know this thing? That the Prophet needs to teach. The question was about the physical strength.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is by Sana, who asks, when I study the Quran, it feels like Allah expects me to serve His religion. I feel like it's my duty to spread its message. Is it incumbent upon every Muslim to spread the message of Islam?
Yeah, it is obligatory, but according to the capacity of the people. So like, for example, the women who are mothers, they spread to their children, to their family. But if they have more time, they can do other people. So always do things according to your capacity. Because Quran has said Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not burden people beyond their capacity, even the men. So people have to always understand, really, don't, because if you leave your family and start doing, you know, preaching other people, then you can't do anything. And after a while, you'll be tired, really. So always understand that the first thing duty is yourself, your family, then other people. So believers should, teach religion to everybody as much as possible, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will ask them. But don't forget your capacity. You know, what is possible for you. If people go beyond the possibility, they always harm themselves and they harm everybody around them.
Ahsanallah ilayka, Sheikh. The next question is by Salma, who asks, I would like to know the ruling of having a small dog inside the house as a pet. Is it true that the angels do not enter the house?
Yeah, so, you know, the hadith is a sound hadith in Bukhari and Muslim. So people should not keep their dogs inside the house. But if you want to keep the dog in order to guard your house or guard the farm or anything else, to keep them outside, you don't need to have, you know, in the bedroom or in the kitchen or things like that. Like I can't do most jurists, dogs are also impure. So if they put their, you know, mouth somewhere, it becomes dirty. So you go to pray. How long to pray anywhere in the house, and if they touch things in the kitchen, how can you eat and drink? So it is very important to make your kitchen and your house safe. If you want to raise for a reason, keep them outside the house, another room, you know, not your bedroom, not your kitchen, not where the guests sit. So should be careful. But I don't really think why you do this. You know, it's a lot of time. You have to spend money as well, and then you spend so much time. You know, you spend that time learning the Quran, doing your religion, and helping the people, talking to your parents and sisters. If you talk to them, you get more reward than looking after the dogs. You know, dogs, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made them. They will eat their food wherever they are. You don't need to look after them. Allah has made them, you know, in a different way. So your time is more precious. You should spend your time to those people, you know, where you get more reward.
Barakallahu feek, Sheikh. The next question is by Fasiha, who asking this on behalf of someone, is it haram to play with dice?
What is you know, this like some gambling thing, or what is it?
I assume any board game that has dice in it. Maybe it's linked to the hadith. There's some hadith that's been said that, you know,
playing. But anyway, it has some, you know, gambling or something like that. Then it's not allowed. It's not gambling, and does not waste your time. Does not stop you from the prayer or something like that. You'll be fine.
And the second question by Fasiha is, how do we apply the hadith in our modern times? Do not initiate the greeting with the Jews and Christians, and if you meet them in the street, push them towards the narrowest part of it.
You know, the hadith are, you know, all the hadith, they have got a context. The Prophet used to help unbelievers, you know, Makkah, and help them and take their burden, and also it is easy to do to them. So when people are in da'wah, you have to help them, because if you push them somewhere else, they're not going to listen to you. Nuh alayhi salam used to give da'wah. But sometimes people are in war, they are hating you, and they you know, break the treaty like the Jews did in Medina. So then the Prophet ﷺ has to warn people, be careful about those people. So like when you live in the West, you know, here you have, you know, a law which actually treats people, you know, equally, you know, more or less. And then you have to respect every citizen of your country, be nice to them, and hopefully they will listen to you. They become, you know, good one day they can accept Islam. You don't differentiate. You can say salam to them, you can't do their way and of understanding. But if they know you hate them and you want to force them to, you know, narrow path, they will force you. So then always conflict and, you know, tension in the society. So don't do this thing. Understand that the hadith have got their own context. So in the non-Muslim society, you have to be very careful, even in Muslim society. Respect unbelievers, be nice to them, invite them to your house, give them food, help them. More likely they will listen to you. And at least they will respect you. They will not have any enmity and hatred against Islam.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is by Nabil, who asks, Sheikh, is it true that the late Sheikh Muhammad Rabi al-Nadwi received an ijaza amma from his teacher Shah Halim Afa?
You know, this is actually a very difficult question. Really, I don't have anything in writing. I wrote a biography of Sheikh Muhammad Rabi and all these other things. But Shah Halim Atta was a muhaddith, expert of the hadith. So more likely people like that, when they teach, they give ijazah to all their students. So if we could guess that he had even, but Muhammad Rabi did not remember that. And other people did not remember that, did he say this or not? But that we assume that he would have given. So that's one. Second thing is that some people have this opinion that when somebody teaches you, it becomes like, you know, ijada amma. So if you follow this opinion, then yeah, the ijada amma. So one, you know, it's not very certain really. We're not very sure that he gave ijada, you know, amma. It is likely, but we don't have any proof.
Barakallahu feek, Sheikh. The next question is, some Muslim women celebrate, quote-unquote, the divine within them, referring to their wombs. Does this not contradict Islam by associating our bodies with the Creator?
Okay, yeah, first, understand what means the divine within them. They celebrate. If some people are pregnant and they want to have a child, and they are happy because they want to have a baby, that's not a problem. But if they are proud or something of their own ability or something, yeah, that's wrong, because they have to be proud of anything. you know, just even when you have given birth and you're proud and you look down at other women who don't have children or something like that. I don't know, understand the question properly, but if it is being proud or arrogant, then it is not allowed. Otherwise, celebrating, you know, something like that, without that, being happy, there's no harm in that.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is, in Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 30, when the names of these are mentioned, Farahi's research led to the conclusion that these are the prophets and messengers. It is brilliant research and my heart settles on this, but I feel uncomfortable that no one previous has mentioned this interpretation and that it goes against mainstream interpretations. Can you advise?
I have actually given a talk on that, actually, in Arabic, maybe in English as well. And I think I have written on this as well. I think I have written an article on this. You read this. You know, it's not only prophets and messengers. Meaning is basically all the, you know, good people in the family of Adam al-Islam. And this thing that it is more of a right opinion is not right. Actually, it's coming from early generation to one of the great, you know, I think Tabi'i, who is a Mufassir, and his tafsir is so much quoted in Tafsir Tabari, Ibn Zayd. You know, he is Ibn Zayd ibn Aslam. You know, he has also that Asma means the names of the descendants of Adam al-Islam. It's not only for Mawla Farahi. You can see it very clearly too. You know, I think there are also people, some other people, they have given this possibility. But somehow, you know, the other meaning, it is names of every creation. That meaning became more famous. I don't understand why. But in the meaning that Mawla Farahi think, you know, that also existed in the past.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The last question we'll take is, many people are keeping global fasts out of solidarity for Palestinians. Is this permissible? Fasting is for Allah's sake alone.
You know, we are not like people to make religion, you know, as something, you know, political. You know, ibadat, especially the pure ibadah, like the prayer, the fasting, zakat, and the hajj, they should be done the way Allah has made them. So, you know, we can't create a new fast, you know, for solidarity. Just for that, Allah and Prophet had said so many things anyway. Help the believers and work hard and support them in many, many ways. I'm writing an article, if you come there, you can do. But there's no guidance from the Prophet to fast, you know, in celebrating them. You can rule Qunut and Nazir, that the Prophet said, but never fasting. But if somebody wants to make dua while fasting, do on your own without telling people and without making everybody do it. Just seem like Monday and Thursday you fast and then make dua. So you don't need to make a, you know, global fast or something like that. Islam becomes really more political. That's not what Allah wants, really. Politics should serve the religion, the ibadat. Ibadat should not serve the politics. But we are making the other way. There are so many ways to help Palestinian people or other people. Do that. We don't need to make a new thing in the religion.
Jazakallahu khairan. That's all for today, unfortunately. If your question hasn't been answered, please remember it, and perhaps we can aim to answer it next week. Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh, for your time. And jazakallahu khairan, everyone, for joining. And we'll be back next week, Thursday at 6 p.m. GMT, as always. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.